You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today. If you have your Bibles with us, go ahead and open them up. Whatever you use, phone, app, or book itself, to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. If you look in John's Gospel, there were seven different times where Jesus uses the statement, I am, and he gave us different characteristics of who he is. And today we're going to look at one of the most inspirational, life-changing I am statements that Jesus ever made. It's found in John chapter 8, verses 12, and Jesus says these words. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, I want you all to say it with me. I love when you guys participate and interact with me this morning. Say, I am the light of the world. One more time, I am the light of the world. And here's what he says after that. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. If you follow Jesus, you'll never walk in darkness, which is a good thing, because how many know that darkness is kind of scary, right? How many of you are scared of the dark? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you as kids were scared of the dark? Raise your hands. There we go. All right. Many of us, right? As a kid, of course, I was scared of the dark. And it was amazing, though. You know, parents just throw a little flashlight in the room and be amazed at how less scared you are with a little flashlight. And those sticky glow-in-the-dark stars that stick to your ceiling, how many know what I'm talking about, right? Flashlight, some glow-in-the-dark stars, and then, I'd have my parents pray with me each night, and they would say a verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. They also would say this prayer. I don't know how they came up with it, but they would just say it over and over. Father God, we sing for joy upon our beds. We lie down, sleep quietly. We're not afraid because you, O Lord, watch over us and keep us safe. Our sleep will be sweet, and you will bless us in Jesus' name. So, flashlight, nightlight, the stars that would glow, and then parents saying a prayer, and then how many know, when they left the room, you had to make sure that the door was fully closed, all the closet doors were shut, because I'm telling you, if there was just one creak in that closet, you gave space for a monster to come out, you know what I'm saying? You had to keep it full. When you seal that door, there's this invisible force field that just happens. It just keeps monsters out. And then if you get up in the middle of the night, you had to make sure that you tiptoed as quietly as possible, because once again, you didn't want to disturb the monsters, because otherwise, they'd get you. And it was just this reality when you're a kid. It's amazing how scared you are of the dark and the things that you make up actually in your mind when you're in the dark. But you put just a little bit of light in there, and suddenly, you're not as scared. Suddenly, you're not as scared. All through the Bible, we see parallels and contrasts between light and darkness. In the beginning, God spoke and he said these words. He said, let there be light. And he separated the darkness from light. He separated the day from the night. All through the Bible, God is called light, and our spiritual enemy, Satan, is called the prince of darkness. There's this contrast between light and darkness, God and Satan. In fact, when Jesus told Saul something, he contrasted light and darkness. He said this in Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. We see this contrast between darkness and light all through the scriptures. It's one of the narratives that actually comes from the text of scripture. And then Jesus makes this life-changing statement in John chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, if you've grown up anywhere in church, and listen, if you're maybe not familiar with church, maybe new this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope you enjoyed Santa and the hot chocolate bar and the worship this morning. And we really, really hope you feel welcome. And we'd love to see you back again next Sunday, back again for Christmas Eve. But for anybody who's been coming from some amount of time, you've probably heard this story before where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But that statement actually came after one of the greatest grace-filled stories in the Bible. In fact, some of you may be familiar as what is known as the story of the woman caught in adultery. See, it was right after this story that Jesus made his famous I am statement. I am the light of the world. And so what I want to do today in this message, here's a little overview. What I want to do is I want to break down the story of this woman caught in adultery that leads to this life-changing statement and tie a little bit of the Christmas story so we can see that Jesus is the light of our world, of our church, of our community, and our individual lives collectively together this morning. So as we look at John chapter 8, I want to break it down into three different parts to make it easier for us to comprehend this morning. We're going to look at the law, we're going to look at the love, and we're going to look at the light. Now I need all of you to participate with me because you know I love it when you interact with me. Everybody say the law. Everybody say the love. The light. The law. The love. The light, the law, the love, the light, the law, the love, the light. It kind of sounds like some funky name for a soap opera, but we're gonna go with it anyways this morning. John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up with us. The first point that we're making this morning is this. The law reveals our guilt. The law reveals our guilt. Watch as this is so true in this story. This is John chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus says these words as the text unfolds. As Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach him. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now let's pause there for a moment. Let's acknowledge what's going on. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow, right? A Pharisee or two caught these people in the act of something. Now, how that happened is beyond me, but somehow it happened, and it's a married guy, and it's this woman who's, you know, living her life as a prostitute, living her life in this manner, and evidently they burst in and they drag this woman out. It doesn't say, but you can probably guess that she was naked, was not clothed. Maybe she just grabs a sheet. But you gotta imagine being dragged out naked, public, in front of everybody. This has gotta be one of the most embarrassing, humiliating, shameful moments of your life, right? All of the town knows your business, knows what you're doing, and now they're seeing you there. You gotta be embarrassed. This has gotta be the darkest moment of your life. Without any shadow of a doubt, once again, darkest moment of her life. And the people, the Pharisees who drag her out say, "Should we stone her like the law says?" Read on in verse 8. Here's what verse 8 says. "This is the law. This is the law. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say, Jesus?" They're asking him. Verse 6 says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They wanted to catch him, and they wanted to trap him. Now, what they were saying was true. In the law of Moses, if you did commit adultery, you got stones. And we're not talking recreationally speaking this morning, right? We're talking like stone, like little rocks impaled into somebody's skin, right? Until they die. I mean, think about what a way to go, right? What a way to die. What a terrible way, even for the people who had to commit this act. Can you imagine picking up stones and pelting them at a person until they died? And this is what they're saying that we must do to this lady who is in sin. And they're saying this, they're saying, "What must we do? What must we do?" And Jesus is in this moment where he is trying to be trapped or tricked by the Pharisees. Because if he says, "No, no, 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 let her off this time," they'd say, "Oh, Jesus is saying it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to break the law." If Jesus says, "Yes, stone her," then Jesus really isn't the loving guy that everyone has been saying. And so the Pharisees are trying to trap him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to make him look foolish. They're trying to discredit him in front of all of these people. And Jesus is going to do something really, really significant. But before we look at that, don't miss this main point this morning, that the law reveals our guilt. The law reveals our guilt. Sometimes I'll have a young adult small group on Wednesday night, and sometimes I'll occasionally say things, and sometimes it may rub people the wrong way, and they'll come up to me, and I'll usually say something like this: "We are not good people." or we are sinful people. I've heard Pastor Paul say it through this John series a couple times. We're not good people. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter how right you are. But sometimes people don't like that. That doesn't rub them always the right way because they say, Pastor Dan, I am a good person, or my mom is a very moral person. She grew up going to church all of her life. She followed the rules all the time. They are good people, but we need to understand this, church, this morning. In the eyes of God, we are not good people. We are sinful. We are horrible people in the eyes of God. The law reveals our guilt. In fact, just to illustrate it to you this way, the Bible says this, like all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in the presence of God. I equate it to this. Think about this. Let's say you are saved. You are professing faith in Christ. And you have this amazing day as a follower of Jesus. You wake up early. Normally, you only do 15 minutes of devotions, you know, and then post about it on Instagram, right, to show everybody your verse of the day. But today, you decide, I'm doing an hour. And then I'm getting in my car, and I'm listening to worship. I'm listening to K-Love instead of secular music or talk radio. I'm getting my worship on in my car. And then you get to work, and you lead 5 people to the Lord on your lunch break. It's just incredible. God uses you. And then you come home and your wife's not home from work yet. So you clean the whole house up and cook and clean all the dishes. And you bring flowers and chocolates and you take care of the kids. And your wife comes home and she's so surprised. And then you go to church that evening and you're praying for people and loving on them and taking care of them. And then you go home that night and you pick up 3 homeless people and pay for their dinner and drop them off at hotels and take care of them. On your best days, all of that righteousness. You know what it's like? Poopy diapers in the presence of God. It stinks. It smells. And that's the reality to show us how sinful we are. If we've sinned but just once, there's been this gap that has been created. Let me just illustrate it even further, how sinful you and I are today, church. Let's just go over a few of the 10 commandments. You know I love when you interact with me, so just play along. Just raise your hand if this pertains to you. I'll ask you if you've broken any of these, and you can publicly admit it, and we can just see together how sinful we all are together, right? For example, raise your hands. How many of you ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Anybody whose hand is up right now, look at them and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. And it's not right to lie in the house of God. Shame on you. How dare you? How many of you ever, once again, raise your hand if this is you, taking God's name in vain? Come on, golfers. Come on, parents. Raise them up high. You've taken God's name in vain. You don't have to raise your hand for this one. How many of you have ever looked lustfully at someone? Now, let's just break it. I don't want to get marriages in trouble right now. So. Let's just break it down. Let's just call it what it is. If you told a lie, that makes you a liar. If you've taken God's name in vain, that's blasphemy. That makes you a blasphemer. If you've, the Bible says, not even committed adultery in the New Testament, Jesus goes even further and says, with your eye, if you've even looked at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So in this room today, we have a whole bunch of liars, blasphemers, and adulterers. Welcome to Calvary Church Christmas service, where we make you feel good about your identity in Christ. But the point that I'm trying to drive today, and I hope lovingly you hear this, the truth of this, we're sinners. We've all missed them. We've created this divide. That's why Christmas is so important. Why is this so important to understand? Because until you see yourselves as sinners, we'll never see our need for a Savior. Until you understand the weight of your sin and how great a magnitude your sin was and the gap that was divided, you'll never understand the richness and the goodness of the gospel that God sent his son to die on the cross from you. And it's the beautiful exchange. He took all of your filth and all of your sin and all of your junk, and in return, he gives you life. He gives you purpose. He gives you freedom. The law reveals our guilt. The law said this woman is guilty. The law says you and I are guilty. But the good news is this morning, church, the law doesn't just stop right there. The good news is we serve a God who is gracious and merciful with us. Amen. If you're taking notes, that's our second point this morning. The love reveals God's grace. The love reveals God's grace. Is anybody here today, by show of hands, thankful for the grace of God? Oh, come on. Why don't we just praise God out of our mouth for one moment and just thank him for his grace? Oh, but for grace to trust him more. Oh, but for grace for a new day. Oh, but for grace that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His grace is enough for you and I today. See, I don't need to look so good so Jesus can look good. I need to be honest about my colossal spiritual need so he can look all sufficient. See, and we see that in John chapter 8, verse 6, in the text, they're trying to trick him and they're trying to trap him and they're trying to catch Jesus. Verse 6 says these words, but Jesus, he bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. This is crazy. They're like, Jesus, do we stone her or not? He ignores them. He doesn't answer their question. He kneels down and he starts writing in the sand or writing in the dirt something with his finger. Now, we do not know exactly what he did write. A lot of scholars believe there's some evidence towards the fact that he possibly wrote down the sin of those men who were accusing her. And the reason many people believe this is because, first off, later manuscripts actually say that. Also, there's two words translated to write down in the English language. One is graphen and the other is catagraphen. And graphen means to write down, but the word used here in this text is catagraphen, which means to write down a record against. That's the word used, to write down a record against. And since Jesus is God in the flesh, and since Jesus knows everything, it's very possible that he was writing down a record of the sins of the men who were accusing this woman. And so verse 7 in the text says these words, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to him, let any one of you who is without sin, let any one of you who is without sin, if you've never sinned, you pick up the rock and you can be the first to throw the stone at her. Now again, in the Greek language, the words translated without sin has a deeper meaning than just never sinning. And we just all publicly admitted that we have all sinned. But the meaning behind without sin in this translation, in the original Greek, not only means that you've never sinned, it also means this, you've never even thought about wrongdoing. You've never even thought of sin. Not only have you never missed the mark with sin, your actions haven't done it, your thought pattern has never gone towards sinning or sinful thoughts. He says, hey, if you're here today and you've never done anything wrong, and you've also never ever even wanted to do anything wrong, you got the right to pick up the first stone and throw it at this woman. And Jesus is going after something that's really, really important. These judgmental, arrogant guys have the same problem that each of us has. It's so easy to see other sins on their own and not look at our own in the mirror. See, we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our intentions. And listen, it's so quick for us to just hop on social media. I can't believe they posted that. They call themselves a, did you see what they were doing today in church? I don't know. They haven't been here where they've been. It's so easy to see the speck in somebody else's eye without getting the plank out of your own eye. We see others' actions, yet we judge ourselves by our intentions. And this is where they were. It's so incredibly easy. Listen, I've been so guilty of that myself. I know many of us have been guilty of that, to judge others by what they're doing instead of their intentions. It's so easy to pick others apart. And they say, well, look at her. Look at this woman. Look what she's done. And Jesus' response is this, okay, if you're without sin, you can throw the first stone then. And Jesus gets very serious in this message. In verse 8, it says again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So he's writing on the ground, and the men start one by one walking away, the older ones first. And Jesus and this woman, this sinful woman, who was caught in adultery, are left right there. In verse 10, Jesus straightens up, and he asked her, he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Look at this grace. Has no one condemned you? And broken and shamed in the darkest moment of her life, here's what she responds. No one, sir. Then Jesus looks at this broken woman and he says one of the most grace-filled, love-laced words in all of history. He says these words, then neither do I condemn you. Then neither do I condemn you. See, God does not love us because we are serviceable. He loves us simply because he loves us. There's only one kind of love that we can ever be secure in this world. And of course, it's only the love of Christ, which is the true love that we can never lose. This is true grace. There's somebody here today and you walked in, and I feel this in my spirit this morning. You're just in darkness. You're in a dark season of your life. You're in shame of the decisions that you've made in your past. You're in agony and guilt over decisions you made. And when you are in Christ, you need to know this. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. His mercy fills you. His love redeems you. You're not what you did. You're not what they say you are. You are who God says you are. You know who God says you are? You're a chosen priesthood. You're a royal nation. You know who God says you are? You are his workmanship created for good things. You know who God says you are? You can do all things through me. That the same power that conquered the grave is living and active within you. God says you are my son. You're my daughter. And I loved you and have redeemed you. If anyone is in Christ, now therefore there is no condemnation. Now don't get me wrong, there is an accuser, and his name is Satan. Revelation 12 calls him the chief accuser. You can put it down. Oh, he's gonna throw insults at you. Some of you, you know them well, just like I do. It's that voice that says you'll never measure up to anything. It's that voice that says after what you did, God can never love you. It's that voice that says, I know what you did years and years ago, and now you think you want to do something with your life? Now you think you want to truly follow Jesus? Nobody will believe that your life has really been transformed and changed. After what you did, you'll never have a good marriage. After what you did, your kids will never respect you. See, the devil is very, very smart. He knows if he can't get us to drop back into that same sin pattern, he'll just make us feel shameful and guilty about it. He'll just haunt our minds and just plague us. Listen, that is not the voice of the Savior. The voice of the Savior says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Because there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. Neither do I condemn you, for now, therefore, there is no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. See, whenever the accuser accuses you of your past, you just remind him of his future. It's down. See, I love good Marvel movies and comic movies and Star Wars. I've actually never watched Star Wars before. I know that's a shocking perspective in that moment, but I hear the new one isn't very good, so look out. But I've never watched Star Wars before, but I love the truth of Marvel movies that in the end, good always wins, light always wins, and darkness always loses. And the same is true for you and I as followers of Christ. We have hope this morning that even if you don't see the good work out in this life, we have the good coming for us. Why? Because we have Jesus on our side, and in the end, we win. We win. Now let's just pause for a second. Was this woman guilty? Yes or no? Yes. Did she deserve punishment? Yes or no? Yes, but it was because of his love that the grace was revealed. Because of his love, we're forgiven. Because of his love, we're redeemed. Because of his love, we have hope this morning. You know what true love says? True love says this: I've seen the ugly parts of you and I'm staying. That's what God says about you, his church, his bride this morning. There's no greater love than for one to lay down their life for friends. But while we were still enemies to God, the scripture says, God saw us and said, you are my pearl of great price and you're worth extreme value to me, and I'll give my most prized possession because you're worth it to me. She deserved it, but he didn't give it. This happened to me one time. It was amazing. Many of you know I am an absolutely amazing driver. And and I say that and you hear laughs because you know how bad I am. And I've kind of gotten a couple speeding tickets since I've moved to Jersey over the last 6 years, and somehow have accrued some points on my license. So I had a couple points, and I've done like all the defensive driving and the things to lower your insurance, but it still kind of like hangs around for a couple years after that. And so I was like, I can't get, you know, another ticket right now. So meanwhile, one day I'm pulling out of my apartment and, you know, on my way to work and rushing and wanting to get there. And so I did one of those, like, you know, California rolls at the stop where you kind of stop, but you just really go right through it. And sure enough, the cop pulled me over, as well as two Calvary Church people came driving by honking at me saying, hey, Pastor Dan, as I was getting pulled over. And that's humiliating, right? And so he gives me two tickets in that moment, one for the stop. I forget what the other one is at this moment, but one of them was a ticketed, a point offense. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is gonna be hundreds of dollars for this ticket right here. Plus I'm gonna get points. Like, am I gonna get in trouble? What's gonna happen? And then the officer says something to me. He's like, you gotta go to court for this. And I don't know if you've ever been to court before, but like, It's terrible. Like, you're there with all of these people, and everybody's business is, like, right out there. Like, you're hearing about this family's, like, fight that happened, and this person hit this person, and, like, seven people robbed ShopRite, and, like, you're just, like, listening to all this stuff that's going on. I'm like, this is a really terrible place to be. I also feel like I shouldn't know all of this information about these people's lives and what's going on. And it was so funny. We're in court, and I literally, no joke, sat through at least, like, 35 people because they make you get there so far ahead. And I'm sitting there, and it was so funny. Every single person who appeared before the judge, they asked them, do you plead guilty or not guilty? Every single person said, you know what they said? Not guilty. Wasn't me. I don't know how that brick just hit her head. It was an accident. I don't know. I don't know how the groceries just appeared in my hand. I don't know how it happened. Wasn't me. And you could see the judge each time. He was just getting more and more fired up. And they all were just asking for more lawyers and more time. And I'm just sitting there. And you know, I just kind of felt like, you know, I'm just going to go up there and say guilty because I was guilty. And I'm just going to own it. Take whatever happens. And I step up to her. And the judge says, do you plead guilty or not guilty? And I said guilty. And I think I took him by surprise because I was the only person who said guilty. That he looks at me and goes, you know what? You have two tickets. One of them being points, the other one being a couple hundred dollars. I'm going to wipe both of them, give you one ticket today with no points for $54. How many know that's grace? That's grace. That's grace. So too, Jesus looked at you at your worst when we were deserving of hell, when we were deserving of sin, when we were deserving of death. And he said, I loved you and valued you and sent my son to die on the cross for you so you could have life. That's grace. That's grace. That's the hope of the gospel that we have in Jesus. Was she guilty? Yes. Did she deserve punishment? Yes. But it was because the love of the grace of God was revealed. I was guilty. And you and I are guilty. We're incredibly sinful. Guilty in the eyes of God. Don't miss that. Until you see yourselves as sinners, you won't see your need for a Savior. The law reveals our guilt, but God's love reveals his grace. He looks down at this broken woman who's shamed by every human being within miles around her. He drives her condemners away and he says, where are they now? Neither do I condemn you. Then what does he say next? Does he say, okay, now that you're forgiven, go and try your best not to do that again? Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, now since I'm Jesus and I know everything about you and I understand your past and I know your dad abandoned you when you were little and I know you got issues with men, so your whole life you've been looking for love in all the wrong places and I know you'll probably end up back in this situation again, so just try next time not to do it with a married man. Does Jesus say that? No, he doesn't say that. In the same way, he doesn't say to us this morning, church, for those who are struggling with looking at porn and things that you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, he doesn't say, hey, it's a pass to do it because all guys do it. In the same way, for those who are in addictions this morning and bound by things in the past, he doesn't say, I know your past. I know what you've been through. Just try not to do it again. Just get some help every once in a while. No, here's what he says. He says these words in verse 11. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, go. Everybody say the word go. He says, go now. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's this sense of urgency tied to go now. Not later, not tomorrow, not next week, not it's just one more time of doing this. He says, go now, make a 180 and leave your life of sin. You don't have to be locked in a dark place anymore. Go now. See, God knows everything about you, including the ugly parts, the broken parts, the dysfunctional parts, yet he still believes in you. He still has a future and a hope for you. The loving grace of God is here this morning to wake you up and to say, walk away. Go now. See, every temptation in your life is an invitation to depend on Christ. You got someone standing beside you that is stronger than what is standing against you. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Walk out of that darkness. Walk into the light. Go now. Go out of your shame. Walk out of that self-hatred. Walk out of that condemnation from others. You don't have to live there anymore. Why? The light of the world is on the scene. And whenever the light shows up, darkness has to flee. Go now. See, our church should be a place where we can say it's okay to not be okay while simultaneously saying it's not okay to stay there though. It's a challenge for us as believers to hear the word of God and to allow it to illuminate our hearts and illuminate the sin and illuminate the change that needs to happen and make a 180 and turn and walk away into new freedom in Christ. Go now. Go now. The third thing, if you're taking notes, and I'll close here with this. At the end of the message is this: the light reveals our hope. The light reveals our hope. The light reveals our hope. Now watch this. This is in verse 11, John chapter 8, verse 11. The previous verse to the I am statement, Jesus says, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. I used to read that and think, well, Jesus was just getting a little preachy there in that moment. Don't do that anymore. Cut that out. I forgive that, but you got to stop. He wasn't talking like that at all, actually. And the reason I know this, because the next verse shows that he's encouraging her. He's saying these words. He's saying, hey, you don't have to live in darkness anymore. You can be different. You don't have to hurt like you were hurting. You don't have to live in shame like you were living. You don't have to live in that self-condemnation or self-hatred of bad decisions. You can be different. Go now and sin no more. Why? The very next verse says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again because they have the light of life. Check this out. When Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you, at that moment, he was no longer the light of the world. He became the light of her world. See, true freedom in Christ comes when you realize you have nothing to prove to anyone or anything because in Christ, God fully approves of you. In the same way today, in this grace, and this presence of our good God who is the light. When you personalize this message to you, he's no longer just the light of the world. He has become the light of your world. And when you understand that he's the light of your world, that changes everything because darkness never defeats the light. And the good news is today, you can believe this truth. You can hold on to this truth. And when you do this, this truth becomes personal to your life and your walk. He's not an out there God. He's not a God just in some other universe or world out there. He becomes your God and it becomes a really personal, real walk. When you know that, God bless you. When you know that, you can receive the freedom that comes from an all-condemning voice of this world. The voice of Satan will always tell you, you can't. And you won't, and you never will. Listen, that is silenced in the presence and the grace and the goodness of a God who says, I am the light of your world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness again. Listen, the law, it reveals our guilt. We're incredibly guilty, don't miss that. Until we see ourselves as sinners, we'll never see our need for a savior. But his love, the love of God reveals his great grace for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us and his light lastly reveals our hope. No matter how dark your world seems right now, he is the light. And in a moment of time, his light can illuminate your darkness. His grace can forgive your sins. His presence can bring healing to your shame. And you're never the same again because the light of the world becomes the light of your world. And you follow him, you never have to walk in darkness again. Our Savior is that good. I'll close with one last story today before we close. A couple years back, this is a couple years ago, by the way, they interviewed Tom Brady. At that point, he had just won 3 Super Bowls and it was before the next Super Bowl of that year. And they did an interview with Tom Brady and they asked him, why do you have 3 Super Bowl rings? Like what's keeping you going? What's the drive? You could retire right now. Everything's good for you. And we know now at this point, he has 6 Super Bowl rings. And he says back to him, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, you know, a lot of people would say to me, hey, you've reached your goal. You've reached your dream. You've fulfilled your life. You're a professional athlete. You know, his wife is a Victoria's Secret model. They have every house you could ever imagine and car and vacation spot. He has all of the money in the world. He's successful. He will be known for decades and many, many years to come. And here's what he said back. He said, I just have to keep going. I have to keep playing. I have to keep winning because I think, God, it's got to be more than this. There's got to be more to life than this. I want you to all just think about this for a second. Tom Brady, right? He's better looking than all of us, right? More money than probably all of you people in the room combined and me financially, right? Right? Married to a Victoria's Secret model, every house, every car that you could ever imagine has won 6 Super Bowls, right? 80,000 people will gather into Gillette Stadium every single Sunday and they will worship him and chant his name for 3 hours on end. right? You can just imagine, you know, nobody's, you know, chanting your name outside of your workplace after you finish the day, right? Rah, 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 you're a man, you're awesome. Nobody's gonna remember you 10 years after you retire from your workplace. They will build a statue of Tom Brady outside of Gillette Stadium after he retires. Nobody's building a statue of you after you retire from your workplace. I can guarantee it doesn't matter if you're salesman of the year. And here's where Tom illustrates and plays this message so well to us, because he still says it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. There's got to be more to life than this. And that's where Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into the heart of man. Therefore, only what is eternal can fill that gap of eternity. And that's why for Tom Brady, for 6 Super Bowls, and his Victoria's Secret model wife says, oh my God, this can't be it. Because it's not. My wife and another 7 Super Bowls and more kids and another car and more stuff cannot fill the void of the gap of eternity that is in my heart. Only Jesus can. And that's where Jesus comes in the picture, and he says, I am the light of the world, and I will fill that void. I can be all that you need. Listen, some of you right now, you're so wrapped up into Christmas, so wrapped up with what you're gonna get, and you're spending money, you're racking up debt on credit cards to buy things for people and buy things for yourself to please people you don't even like. You're so wrapped up in this Christmas, I gotta get stuff, and I have to get toys, and I gotta look for more followers on social media, I gotta get that promotion at work, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. You're searching for the wrong thing to fill a void in your life that only Christ can fill. And when we talk about this passage of scripture today, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it wasn't just for a woman caught in adultery. He looks at whatever darkness is in your life and says, I can bring light to that. I can fix that. Until Jesus is all that you have, you'll never realize that Jesus is all that you need. You want to find the true power of contentment? Let everything else be stripped away and then cling to the Savior. Cling to the Son. And he'll illuminate every area of darkness so that you can walk in his light, in his victorious way. You with me this morning?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.